CD and everything else for the radio. Genesis chapter 13 is where we're at. You've had enough time now to find the very first book in the Bible, and chapter 13. Abraham's choice in the matter. When we read this, we just think, these are people from history, these are people that lived their lives long time ago, and what in the world does that have to do with us? How do we relate to this today? Because I think today, I don't know how it's been in the past, but I know people today are quite competitive. We have whole communities that are express their competitive spirit by going to the ball games, by cheering on the athletes, by getting caught up in high school sports or middle school sports, or if their kids are in grade school, whatever activities they're going to, boy, they want their kids to do the very best and to come out on top. And we do live in a competitive society, and there's people who enter business and they want to do super well. And if the competitor kind of drifts lower than they are, that's all the better. We have a topic here this morning. That deals with some of that spirit. And so when we talk about Abraham and there was a choice for him, we want to maybe take into account something that was going on between him and God, and maybe we ought to do some relating of that to ourselves. I'd like to read down through the chapter. It's only 18 verses. But it tells the whole story, and then we'll go back over it. So Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. And you notice it's Abram. And in speaking and talking about this, I'll probably interchange Abram and Abraham, because that was the name God gave him later. But it refers to Abram. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had Lot flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. It is not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw all the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents, went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Father, we come to your word, and we would expect that your spirit would lead us. We want to be open to those things that you bring to our attention. This is a time to help our growth, our spiritual growth, our understanding, and so we pray that you would move among us. It's not necessarily what I've prepared, but thank you for giving me that time and time in your word. And as I share that, perhaps even you would move the thoughts of people to respond to you in a way that's different. But we want to be appealing to you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like, first of all, to make the point in the first four verses that spiritual perception of Abram was sharpened by worship. There was something that Abram had done, and we back up into chapter 12, where it seems like he stepped out of the place that God wanted him to be. We have no record of him asking the Lord, "What should I do?" The problem was that he was living in a land in the Canaan area that came under a drought, a famine. And what do you do when you're running out of food? You're kind of desperate, and you look at your resources and you say, "I picked that one." And you go and do it. You follow what your mind says would be the best action. And what we don't read is that Abram asked God for his will, for his guidance, for his help. Because it doesn't appear that he was trusting God when he went to Egypt. He had told his wife, "Say you're my sister." Why? Why do that? So, because you're a beautiful woman, I think we'd all say that about our wives. "You're a beautiful woman, and boy, they'd kill me. The men in Egypt will kill me in order to get you." So, thinking about how precious his life was, he said, "Say you're my sister." That didn't work out well, because some reports came back to Pharaoh that, hey, Abram's moving into our country. He's a heap big chief, and he has lots of stuff. He's a wealthy man. And his wife is really, really beautiful. "Oh, well, bring her in, bring her in. I'd like to meet his wife." And then God struck Pharaoh and his household with disease and revealed to Pharaoh, "This is another man's wife. This is Abraham's wife." And so it ends up that Abraham was rebuked by Pharaoh even. And he said, he summoned Abraham, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me? Why did you tell me she is my sister? So that I took her to be my wife. I entered her into the harem, and here she is. Why did you do that?" Here we have a pagan king rebuking a man that's supposed to be walking with the Lord. Only he wasn't at the time, was he? He was walking on his own. And his scheming and his ingenuity only got him in trouble. You know one thing that I learned from this? As we read through the Bible, God does not sugarcoat the characters, the people in the Bible. He tells it like it is. And in the New Testament, Abraham is held up as the father of the faithful, father of faith. And he has a lot of things that are said that commend him. But in the Old Testament, we find out what actually happened with him and kind of a flaw in his character. And it's something that he passed on even to his son. Later on, his son Isaac is going to be in an area where he says, "Hey, bride of mine, say you're my sister." Again? Didn't they learn any? But it happened. And God doesn't just, "Let's white out that area. Let's hit delete, delete, and back up and leave that part." No. But they had problems. They had their faults. But what happened when they came, and we read it in chapter 13. And what do we read about Abram here, Abraham? He returned to the place where he had built an altar. Now, the things that follow this show that he's in tune with what God's will and purpose would be. He's sensitive to that. And so his spiritual perception was sharpened by worship. And God graciously redirected Abraham after his lapse of trust and worship. God graciously redirected him. God doesn't take Abraham to the woodshed as discipline and take away some of his wealth or anything like that. He doesn't do that. But he did restore Abraham in fellowship. I have a quote here I'd like for you to think about. See if you agree. It's by Dr. Wiersbe. And he said, "No failure in the Christian life is permanent in God's school of faith." Think about situations in your life. No failure is permanent in God's school of faith. If our faith lapses for a while, something comes up and we act in our flesh, in our natural responses, God doesn't say, "Okay, you move to that place, you stay there. How do you like that?" He doesn't say that. He wants us to be restored in our fellowship, to go on living with him in seeking his will, and he'll say, "You seek me, I'll give it to you." There's none of this, "I'm withholding from you because you fouled up back there. But if you seek me, you'll find me. You'll seek me." Abraham needed discernment of what was important, what was the priority in a dispute that was about to happen. It was taking place, but they finally arrived at a point where we've got to do something about this. Now, we might wonder why there's those glitches, but God uses them for education. So Abraham was educated. Now, trust the Lord. Lean heavily on the Lord. I like the song we closed with last week, "Learning to Lean." That's an ongoing process, learning to lean on Jesus. And Abraham learned a lesson, and he's coming on, and he has another opportunity to exercise his faith in the Lord. It seems a little bit strange, but what we find next in this passage, that in this conflict, Abraham gave his nephew, Lot, the first choice of the location where he would live. Lot was given the first choice. I was thinking about this week. And if Abraham was like any other natural man, he had issues to deal with. I thought of the issues that I might have to deal with if I was in Abraham's shoes. See if you relate to him too. First of all, he had to deal with his pride. Who's the boss here? Who could say, "Hey, I'm the boss"? He was the family leader. He could have said, "Lot, this is the way it is. You submit. I have the authority. I have the greater wealth. And you belong to me, nephew." He didn't say that. He dealt with his pride. He had to deal with covetousness. Who was the land given to? Why did they get up and leave Ur of the Chaldees over on the east side of the Fertile Crescent and go all the way up around and come back down in the land of Canaan, in the promised land? Why did they leave? Because God told them to. Go to a land that I will show you. And then when he gets there, says, "I give it to you." Okay, Lot, you have first choice. He could have said, "This is mine. I deserve the best. You go someplace else, Lot." He had to deal with covetousness. He had to deal with anger. "How dare your herdsmen argue with my herdsmen? How dare they try and take the water holes?" from my herds and flocks. Abraham had to also deal with privilege, a loss of privilege or advantage. What did he tell Lot? You look around and you find the place you want to go. And Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. Wow. I don't know what his heart was doing and where his mind was going, but it was going 100 miles an hour, I bet. And he says, are you kidding me, Abram? Uncle Abram? Are you kidding me that this land, what we're looking at, when I look at you and past you, it's rocky hills and sparse grass and some shrubs. And I look down here and it's green and the Jordan River's flowing through it. And I think I'll take that. I think I'll go there. And he allowed Lot to choose what seemed to be the best. That doesn't seem very bright. It doesn't seem very smart to lose what the best ground would be when you have all this that you're trying to maintain in your flocks and herds. But he allowed Lot to choose what seemed to be the best. Now let's take a look at Lot. Because in this conflict, Abraham gave his nephew first choice of location. He had been at worship. He had gotten right with the Lord in his relationship. He had worshiped in verse 4, called on the name of the Lord. So let's consider Lot. There are some lessons we may learn. First of all, from Lot we learn that an action may be legal and permissible, but at the same time be immoral. God makes a point in verse 13 when Lot says, I'm going to go down there in that valley, and he moved down near Sodom. Verse 13 says, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. He saw what would be a benefit to him, and it seemed to be the best. It was legal because Abraham said, you choose. It was permissible. He didn't limit it in any way. He made an immoral decision. I don't care what the people and the spiritual environment is in the valley, that's where I want to go. We know that in the days that we live in, people argue this way. The argument for abortion. It is what? It's legal. Is it moral? No. Taking a baby's life? I was reading in some of you get the World magazine, and I was reading that long article having to do with abortion in this month's magazine. And there was a nurse in an abortion clinic. She had had several abortions herself. She was hired into the clinic, and for a while she was, I don't know what her job was, but she wasn't actually back observing procedures and lending her hands to that. But when she did and saw what was happening and the parts of bodies and things being just tossed out from the trays, made her sick, and she had to get out of there. And she started working in pro-life. And it's legal, but it's immoral. It takes lives. There can be businesses and business pursuits that are legal. Our society permits it, at the same time as immoral. It talks about in the Bible about defrauding our brother. And if we live for advantage, if we live for profit and privilege, we are more concerned about gaining what we can instead of care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. and can defraud and take from those that we are to be caring for in order to gain advantage for ourselves. It would be legal. Yes, you can argue that this thing that I did, the government, the laws don't have any say over me in that. Right, in our society, do we go back to God's law? Love your neighbor as yourself. In that respect, there are things that are done that are immoral. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, and in James, also the book of James, it tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Abraham had to deal with his own pride, and when we think about actions that may be legal and permissible, we need to consider too that God resists the proud. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, if you want a New Testament that we're really talking about the whole Bible saying this, all things, chapter 6 and verse 12, all things are permissible for me, but all things are not beneficial. And so we could take that in that context also. Okay, the first lesson from Lot was those actions. The second lesson we can learn from Lot, that actions may seem advantageous, but end up being harmful. He thought it was to his advantage to go down in the valley where it was well watered and his animals could find plenty of food. But it was harmful in what respect? It was facing God's judgment. The people were wicked, ungodly. Their response to angels coming was, bring them out so we can know them. Instead of, oh my, what's about to happen? How come angels have appeared? They had the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were all caught up in the harmful lifestyle. Lot's family got caught up in materialism. What was their reason for going to Sodom and the plain and that well-watered area? It was because I want my stuff. I want to gain whatever I can and live in the area that is an advantage to me. But in the end, his family didn't care about spiritual things. They didn't care about God. It says his sons-in-law or his, maybe they were fiancés, I don't know, for his daughters. But they mocked him. They laughed at him when they said, hey, we got to get out of here. Are you kidding? This is where our life is. Look at all our stuff. We got this huge stereo in the living room. I want to be here. They didn't care. And Lot ended up losing everything he had. His daughters escaped with him, but he lost his daughters. He lost them. He lost his wife. He lost all his things. They were burned up when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. The third thing is actions may appear to be wise, worldly wise, but end up spiritually harmful. I'm throwing these out here because I need to be reminded of these lessons too. I don't want to be like Lot. I don't want to have things take a priority in my life where I leave what God has for all of us to learn and to walk in His precepts, leave those behind and think we're doing a good job. But what we're pursuing distracts us away from what God has and what God wants for us. But Abraham was learning to live with confidence in God. He realized the important fact that God is trustworthy. I'm still preaching that sermon that I preached 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. And that Lamentations, some of us, you know, when I turned to Lamentations, my pages stuck together. I hadn't been there for a long time. Have you? Do your pages still stick in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24? It says, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." And that's what Abraham could have been, except that Jeremiah wrote it centuries after Abraham lived. But he could have been reciting that same sort of thought. The Lord is my portion, so I'm going to wait for him. I'm not going to walk in my pride. I'm not going to walk in covetousness. I'm not going to argue with Lot. I'm not going to take my position and say, "You got to bow to me, man." The Lord is my portion. I'm going to wait for him to bring out his purpose and his will in my life. So I'm going to wait for him. And what he found was that God repeated the promise. The land of promise was for him and for his descendants. I'd like to turn back to the book of Hebrews. And there we have a picture of Abraham. And gives us the intent of his heart in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8 through 10. The Bible tells us, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. That's what I want. And he looked ahead and waited on the Lord. We learn that God produces his objectives through faithful people. Abraham was learning that, to walk in faith, to trust God. And Abraham's family, who do we call them today? Who is Abraham's family today? Israel, his descendants, his physical descendants. Abraham's family, Israel, is in a place to influence the world. And that's what God's purpose was, putting them in this land. They are in the bridge, the crossroads of Asia and Europe and Africa. And in the early days, when land travel was about all they did except by sea, but there were no jets just skipping over this country. The caravans of goods from Africa, from Asia, from India, they would come down through that little channel alongside the Mediterranean Sea. And they would travel by the road by the sea or the King's Highway. And those two little routes, confined to this space, and God placed Israel there. And what he had told them is, "You are going to be my witnesses. You are my people. You have a special day. I've given you my special laws." No other land, no other people can say that about themselves. Their gods are multiple and they don't have harmony with their gods. Their gods don't answer their prayers. You have a personal God who is almighty, who made heaven and earth, and everybody doing business is going to come through here. That was God's purpose. And he placed them there. And then the ultimate purpose was to bring the Savior into the world. The Lord Jesus was born in Abraham's line, his descendants. So we learn that God produces his objectives through faithful people. And God shows his mercy and loving kindness to believers today, so that we can introduce others to his grace. Just like Israel was to influence the nations, all the nations that came through, God has us in a particular place, called to serve him, so that we might show his grace to the people that we have contact with. And we can remember that we are among the others that have been reached through the witness of followers of Jesus. Why are you here? Who influenced you to follow the Lord Jesus? We're just part of that strand, aren't we? Of those who follow the Lord. We are now the channels of blessing as the Holy Spirit reveals His fruit through us. We have a choice. Abraham made his choice by renewing his fellowship with the Lord and then letting God make that decision about the land. Our choice is to daily renew our fellowship with the Lord Jesus too, and allow God to use us to be a channel of blessing to the people around us and revealing His Son in us. As Abraham probably didn't know how God's plan would all work out, we too, along with him, do not know all that God will do as we remain faithful to Him. But the choice is ours to follow Him with all our heart. As we pray, just take a moment. We'll be quiet. But where are you today? As an alert follower, desiring that the Lord would speak to you, lead you along daily, that His word would have a priority in your life. God, what do you have to say to me today? And to follow that obediently, the choice is ours. Father, we can make a decision today, but we also need the courage to follow through. Will you, by your Spirit, work in our hearts that we might be the people you've called us to be? You've given us the ability to live the life pleasing to you because you've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us, to set us apart. And so, dependently, we come to you and then we go from here, to live the kind of life that will draw others to your grace and mercy and love, that we might live the life, speak the words, and fulfill your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen.